Well, please, for our scripture reading, open your Bible to Psalm 37. And you might want to just put a marker in your Bible in this spot because we will come back to this for our message this morning. Psalm 37 really addresses the conundrum of why sometimes the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. And this really puts everything in right perspective. And that is that in the long term, God sees to it that in fact the righteous do prosper and the wicked are punished. Psalm 37, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Our Father, we thank you for these great words of comfort from this psalm. It is a reminder to us that you are the sovereign God of the universe, that nothing escapes your notice. And though it may seem from our limited earthly perspective that at times wickedness seems to prosper and the evildoer seems to be getting away with all sorts of evil, yet in the end we know that that person will not prosper. In the end, there will be judgment. In the end, there will be recompense for evil. And Lord, we thank you also for the positive promises that we see in this psalm, that those who wait upon you, those who delight in you and commit their way unto you and trust in you, they will indeed be blessed. And so may we place our hope in you. May we find comfort in your presence and in your working in our lives. And may we live our lives in constant hope that you will reward those who do what is right. We pray your blessing now in our worship time together. May it be a sweet time as we sing praises unto you, as we glorify your name, as we open your word. May all be done in a way that pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join with me in prayer as we begin to open God's word this morning. Our Father, we do indeed come before you grateful, knowing that you make no mistake in our life, that you indeed cause all things to work together for good to those who know you and love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us so many wonderful, encouraging promises in your word. We thank you for how you have blessed us with such abundance, and you daily give to us your mercies, your loving kindnesses are poured forth upon us. And Lord, I pray that we would become a more grateful people for your great blessings and for your great promises to us. I pray that you would speak to us now in this hour, that we would be encouraged from your word, that we might be able to live our lives in a way that is that would be even more pleasing to you. We pray that you would help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible again to Psalm 37. Some of the best loved verses in the Old Testament come from Psalm 37. There are many wonderful verses in this psalm. For example, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Or verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Or verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Or verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And so this one psalm is just packed full of wonderful words of encouragement, precious verses, beloved verses that are ours to claim. And the last verse that I read there, verse 25, informs us that David the psalmist wrote this psalm late in his life. This is a psalm of great life wisdom, if you will. James Montgomery Boyce calls this a psalm of mature wisdom, composed by David in his old age, after a lifetime of reflection on the ways of the righteous and the wicked, and of God's dealings with each. Indeed, that's what we see in this psalm. And I brought us to this psalm this morning because it contains a wonderful promise for us to consider. Today, really, and for the next 4 weeks, what I'd like to do is return to a series that I began a few years ago called The Great and Precious Promises of God. These are messages of great encouragement from God's Word. As we consider the promises that God has given to us, His people, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned when I began that series that at least by one count, there are 7,487 promises in our Bibles that are made from God to mankind. Promises that we can claim. And so far in our series on the great and precious promises, we've only scratched the surface. We've only considered 24 of those. And today we'll mark the 25th. Today we want to consider God's promise to satisfy your desires. I'm going to focus our attention on verse 4 in this psalm. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we can just analyze this promise as we have done the previous promises in this series. We can look at the grantor of this promise. This is Yahweh God. It's his personal name as the covenant-keeping God. He is the God who keeps his word. Just in invoking his name, it reminds us of that. He is Yahweh God, the grantor of the promise. The reader of the psalm is both the recipient and the beneficiary of the promise. In other words, that's you. As you read this psalm, this promise is for you. It's directed to you. You benefit from this promise. And the promise itself is that the Lord will grant your heart's desires. That's a tremendous promise. Would you not agree? What a wonderful promise to consider. But there is a condition on this promise. And we need to pay careful attention to the condition that is mentioned here, because the condition is we must delight in the Lord. You see, this is the reason so many people are leading unfulfilled and unhappy and dissatisfied lives. It's due to the fact that they are not meeting the condition of this promise. They're not delighting themselves in the Lord. And they're expecting somehow for life to turn out just great, for them to experience all kinds of blessings, or for them to just have a happy-go-lucky life. But you see, we must meet the condition of the promise in order to benefit from it. So our theme today is simply this:
to find true satisfaction in life, make the Lord your delight. Will you do that? Will you work at that? Well, how do you do that? That's the question. We want to do it. No doubt everyone in this room wants to delight in the Lord and wants to experience His blessings. But how do you do it? How do you get to the point where the Lord is your supreme delight in life? Well, after studying this verse and breaking it down into its component pieces and considering the implications that we have here, I'd like to propose a simple three-step process for you to pursue in order to claim this promise for yourself. Step number one is this: honestly assess what delights you. What is delighting you now? In other words, what are you living for? You see, a fundamental of goal setting, if you want to get to point B, you have to know where you are now at point A, and then figure out how to get from point A to point B. Where are you at point A in your life? Where are you right now? What are you delighting in right now? You see, the fact is that many of us need to do some serious self-examination. Because if we honestly assess ourselves and our lives and the way we're living, we would have to admit that we're not delighting in the Lord. That there is a gap in our lives. We're not meeting the condition here that we may want to. And for you to do some serious self-examination, you need to set aside some time for that. You live a busy life. You're going from one thing to the next, and you're just kind of on this treadmill, perhaps, where you feel like you don't have time, but you need to take time. You need to take time to go to the Lord and cry out to Him and say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, show to me what I'm living for. Show me, Lord, what I'm delighting in. You have to be willing to get away from the hectic pace of life and spend some concentrated time with the Lord in serious reflection to honestly assess what delights you. And I would like to pose to you two kind of categories of consideration here. First is to ask yourself this: am I delighting in the things of the world? The world is full of allurements and distraction. So ask yourself, am I delighting in things? Am I living for things? Is that what I'm living for? Where do I invest my time? Do I love to get those mail order catalogs and flip through the pages? Or am I online, you know, doing online purchasing of things, shopping around online? Do you spend a lot of time wishing for that new car or boat or house or thingy, whatever it is? Do you spend more time doing that than reading your Bible and praying to the God of heaven? So these are probing considerations. Am I delighting in the things of the world? Where do I invest my energies? Am I delighting in my hobbies or my career or my next big purchase or some big dream that I'm pursuing? Is that what I'm delighting in? What are my most cherished and hard sought after goals that I have in my life? What's on my bucket list? So this is the first broad category of consideration. Am I delighting in the things of the world? The second broad category is, am I delighting in the things of the flesh? And if all of us are honest, we all struggle with the propensity to indulge our flesh, to enjoy things. So let me ask you this, what would you put in the blanks here? I really enjoy blank. I really love blank. My favorite thing to do is blank. Now there are all kinds of things that are okay to do that aren't forbidden by Scripture, and of course God has given to us freely all things to enjoy. But does the Lord work His way into any of those blanks? Our delight should be in the Lord. We should really enjoy the Lord. We should really love the Lord. Our favorite thing ought to be to spend time with the Lord. Are you self-indulgent? Is there something that your flesh just tells you you have to have? Something that you feel like you just cannot live without? You can't be deprived of. I took my two sons and two sons-in-law on a little camping trip over to Table Rock Park. And, of course, when you get out kind of in nature and away from civilization and all that kind of stuff, we're at our campsite. There's no cell reception there, right? And so what do? We drive down to the store where we can get close enough to the Wi-Fi and connect and get online. Is that not silly? But see, we need to get away and not be pursuing those things. Our time with the Lord ought to be precious to us. Our communication with the Lord ought to be precious to us. We need to be careful not to allow certain entertainments or amusements to become more delightful to us than our time with the Lord. Are there certain books that you delight in, that you just enjoy reading more than your Bible? So these are probing questions to honestly assess what delights you. Am I delighting in the things of the world? Am I delighting in the things of the flesh? If the world and the flesh are your chief delights, if that's really all you're living for, then perhaps you need to personally assess, do you even know the Lord? Because if you know the Lord, you will want to delight in Him. You see, you cannot delight in the Lord if you do not know Him as your Redeemer. For you, point A in the journey, you're right at the threshold of saving faith. That's your first step on your journey. To come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To make Him your Savior and Lord so that you may know Him and know the Father who sent Him. You know, the gospel message is really very simple, is it not? In a nutshell, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It tells us and informs us the wages of sin is death. It's an eternal separation from God. The flames of hell. And it tells us that God Himself has provided the payment for sin by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That if we would just repent of our sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And so for the person who has all their delights in the things of the world and the flesh and hasn't had a twinge of delight in the Lord, for them, the first step is saving faith, to come to faith and believe in Christ. And when that happens, the world and the flesh will no longer hold its delights in us. It will no longer attract us. And we will be attracted to the Lord. For that new believer, from that time forward, his delight, his desire will be to delight in the Lord. And he will be growing in that delight. So to find true satisfaction in life, make the Lord your delight. And the first step in the process is to honestly assess what delights you. What is delighting you now? The second step is the obvious one. Make the Lord your chief delight. Now, this is certainly easy to say, but challenging to do. We have to constantly exert ourselves to deny the world and the flesh and to channel our attention to the God of heaven, to make Him our delight. We have to keep the world and the flesh at bay. But you see, just emptying your life of those things is going to lead to an empty life. You must fill your life with God. God needs to take the place of those things in your life. We're told in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so there is this putting on of Christ. There is this filling ourselves with God, filling our lives with God. That's what we need to do in order to push away the world and the flesh. So put on Christ and put off the flesh. The words of the familiar chorus really put it well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's true. That's how it works. Our attention is focused on Christ. Our attention, our lives revolve around the God of heaven. And all these things of the world are just going to fade in insignificance. So fill your life with God, and He will become your all in all. Make the Lord your true delight. And let me make a few just practical suggestions on how we can do this. How can we make the Lord our chief delight? Well, make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to know Him. Delighting to know Him. The very word delight itself means to have pleasure, enjoyment, and satisfaction. Let knowing the Lord bring you pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. And truly it will come as you pursue Him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: what is this delight? It is joy, yet it is more. It is joy running over. It is rest, but such a rest as allows of the utmost activity of every passion of the soul. Delight. It is mirth without froth. Delight. It is peace. Yet it is more than that. It is peace celebrated with festivity, with all the streamers hanging in the streets and all the music playing in the soul. It's delight. So what he's saying is the experience of the believer who delights himself in the Lord, there will just be this overflowing joy in our lives as we celebrate the very person of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been our joy as parents to watch our children grow up and one by one reach that marrying age where they meet that special someone. They fall in love. When that happens, that special someone becomes the chief delight, at least in human relationship terms, the chief delight of that child, of that adult child. They want to spend time with them. They want to have long talks with them. They want to talk about everything all the time. They want to get to know that special someone. They want to learn about their past and their history and their experiences. They want to learn about their goals and aspirations in life. They want to dream together of what they're going to accomplish as a married couple. They delight in knowing that special someone. And they delight in spending time with them and filling their thoughts and their dreams with them. And simply, they just can't get enough of this special someone. Now, if this is true in terms of human relationships, how much more should it be true of our relationship with the God of heaven who saved us? And so we ought to have a sweetness, a desire in our soul to know God. To know the God of heaven, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can get to know God. We can get to know who He is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the eternally great I Am. He is the Creator and the Sustainer. He is the one true God. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. He is true. He is loving and patient and merciful and kind. But He's also a righteous judge who will not allow sin to go unpunished but will avenge evil. He dwells in the heavenlies in inapproachable light, and yet He is ever present with us. Let's get to know who God is. There's so much to know about God. There's so much that He's revealed to us in the pages of our Bibles. We need to get to know Him. So get to know who He is. Get to know what God has done. He spoke the worlds into existence with His Word. He created man in His own image. He destroyed the world with a flood. He entered into a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. He delivered those people from bondage in Egypt through His mighty outstretched arm. He fed them with manna from heaven in the wilderness. He gave them water to drink from the cleft of a rock. He declared the end from the beginning through the mouths of His prophets. He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there's so much more that God has done. All we have to do is open our Bibles and see the mighty works of God. So let's learn about who God is and what He has done. And let's also learn what He is yet to do. Even in the present, God will work all things together for good. He continues to call lost people unto Himself. And as we look to the future, we know that He will always keep His word. He will always fulfill His promises. Jesus will come again. The dead in Christ will rise from the grave. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And God will utterly defeat the enemy, and Jesus shall reign. Thus saith the Lord, and thus it shall be done. Get to know all the things that God is yet to do. Delight yourself in knowing God. This should be your chief delight, to know Him. It's put very well in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That should be our chief delight, to know God. So make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to know Him. Another suggestion, make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to please Him. May you, like Christ, delight to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. Remember what Jesus said, John 8, 28 and 29. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Don't you wish you could say that? I do always those things that please my Father who is in heaven. So make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to please Him. How do we know what pleases the Lord? Where do you go to answer that question? You should know. It's in your Bible. We go to God's Word. Ask God what delights Him. Inquire in His Word. And He will tell you. Psalm 119, 35 through 37. Here's the prayer of the psalmist. It should be the prayer of our heart as well. Make me to go in the path of Thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken Thou me in the way. So our delight should be to do what God wants us to do, to obey His commandments, to follow through on the commission that He's given us, to proclaim the gospel, to lead people and point people to Christ, to live for Him in the present. So make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to know Him and to please Him. Let me make another suggestion. Make the Lord your chief delight by delighting to serve Him, to serve Him. It's interesting that the Scripture often links serving God with great delight and joy. An example of this is found in Psalm 100. We see that there's something spiritually satisfying to us in serving the Lord. Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2 say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serving God will bring gladness to your heart. You are doing it for Him. As we consider all that God is and all that God has done on our behalf and all that God will do in the future, our heart really ought to delight in serving Him. We owe Him so much. And no, we cannot fully repay Him for what He has done for us, but our delight ought to be in serving God, the one who has redeemed us and the one who blesses us. As Samuel the prophet said in 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He has done for you. Serving God will help you to delight in Him. So we've been talking about a simple three-step process here to find true satisfaction in life. Make the Lord your delight. Number one, honestly assess what delights you. Number two, make the Lord your chief delight. Number three, and this is implied in the verse that we're looking at this morning, allow the Lord to shape your desires. Allow the Lord to shape your desires. You see, as we come to delight in the Lord, something marvelous happens within us. He changes our desires. In fact, even deeper yet, He changes our heart. We see that delighting in Him will change our heart. Back in our Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, God inspired Ezekiel to speak of the new covenant promises that we now, and the blessings that we now enjoy. And here's what he says, Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, when a sinner is converted, this is what happened. God gives that person a new heart. It's called there in Ezekiel a heart of flesh. That is something alive, something beating, not something that was dead. The sinner is dead in his trespasses and sins. But the one who has put his faith in Christ is made alive again in Christ. And you now have a new heart that is oriented toward God. He becomes your delight. This is a sign that you are truly saved as you now delight in the Lord. You can't get enough of Him. You can't get enough time in God's Word. You can't get enough time in prayer. You can't get enough time around God's people. You just can't get enough of the Lord. You delight in Him. This is a good, solid indication that a person is truly saved. So delighting in Him will change your heart, and delighting in Him will change your desires. This is part of God's sanctifying work in you. See, God's doing this work in you, and you're cooperating with Him in this great work of sanctification. And here's how it works. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasures. See, God gives you the ability to live your life in a way that will please Him. He's at work in you, both to will and to do. That is to say, He's changing your willer and your doer. Your desires in your heart are being conformed to His desires for you. He's changing what you will, what you wish for, what you want, your goals in life. He's changing your desires. And He enables you, He empowers you to go then and do those things that He wants you to do. Of course, His primary means for changing our desires is, in fact, the inspired Word of God. That's why it's so important for us to spend time in this book, to really meditate on its pages, because through the Bible, the Lord is going to conform our desires to His desires. The believer who is immersed in the Word will desire to be free from the entanglements of every sin, to experience victory over every temptation, to be morally pure and virtuous, to be a useful vessel in the service of the Lord and to obey every command of God and every commission of God. And it will be God putting those desires in your heart to want those things because that's what He wants. The believer's innermost desires should be primarily spiritual in nature. Very much unlike the things of the world and the things of the flesh. It should be spiritual. The believer will set his affections on things above and not on things on the earth. The whole orientation of our life changes from the here to the there. So delighting in the Lord will change your heart and it will change your desires. And the ultimate outcome of this is the fulfillment of this promise that we have in Psalm 37:4. Let's read that again now. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's a magnificent promise to every believer who will endeavor to delight in the Lord. To every believer who has undergone an inner transformation of the heart, the soul, the mind, and the will. Every believer who has been transformed by God will be abundantly blessed by God and will see the fulfillment of this promise. God will give you the desires of your heart. You see, God is the divine satisfier. He will satisfy you. Unlike anything in this world, unlike any indulgence of the flesh, God will truly satisfy you. And it's a forever thing. God as the divine satisfier is a frequent theme throughout the Psalms. For example, Psalm 17:15. As for me, I behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 63, verses 3 through 5, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The Lord is truly satisfying. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is truly satisfying. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Is that not beautiful? God is the divine satisfier. He satisfies the soul. That can't be said about anything in this world or in our flesh. So to find true satisfaction in life, make the Lord your delight. We've talked about a three-step process. First, honestly assess what delights you. Number two, make the Lord your chief delight by knowing Him, by pleasing Him, and by serving Him. And then thirdly, allow the Lord to shape your desires. But you see, getting to the point where the Lord is your chief delight is not an easy thing. It really is not as simple as a three-step process. In fact, it's more like a spiral staircase. And we keep repeating these steps over and over in our lives, constantly moving higher and closer to God as we journey along. So in many respects, this becomes the lifelong pursuit of the believer to do these things that we've talked about this morning. You can increasingly put off the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And you can increasingly put on Christ and live for Him. You can grow in your delight of the Lord. And you can make your desires increasingly soft and malleable. Allow the Lord to shape them. But I think the starting point again for some may be that point of saving faith. You cannot delight in the Lord unless you first know Him. That is essential. That is key. That's the starting point. You must first know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you must make diligent effort to make Him your chief delight. Constantly reassessing what is delighting you now. And getting rid of those things that distract you from making the Lord your chief delight. Delight yourself in Him, in knowing Him, pleasing Him, and serving Him. Is the Lord your number one? Is He your number one delight? Is He your chief delight? Can you claim this promise? Are you meeting this condition? Delight yourself in the Lord. What a tremendous promise that comes directly from the God of heaven. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will satisfy you. He will give you a truly satisfying life. God will satisfy the longing soul and fill the hungry soul with goodness. Our Father, we thank You for this tremendous promise that You've given to us. It's like a blank check. But it does come with a string, with a condition that we must meet individually before You. Oh, Lord, I do pray that You will examine our hearts to see if we be in the faith, to make sure that everyone here knows You, knows You as the God of heaven, knows Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believes in Him as their Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray for every believer who's here today, myself included. May we carefully examine our hearts and lives. May You show us the things that we're delighting in. May You help us as we endeavor to make You our chief delight, knowing that this is the pathway of blessing. This is the way of true satisfaction in life. And Lord, that You satisfy not only the outward needs, but even the needs of the soul. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.